Good morning, church. Welcome, everyone. Welcome all you who are joining us by live stream or later on our recorded version of this. We're glad that you can connect with us and we can be in worship together. My name's Rockford Johnson, and it's just a great joy to serve as pastor here with all of you as we further advance this mission of Jesus Christ to change lives that change the world. The ushers are passing the connection pads. We appreciate it if you leave your name and let those people around you know who you are and you get to know who they are. If this is your first time with us as a guest, we have welcome cards in the pew rack in front of you. If it's your second time, if you haven't filled out one of these and you would like to, we invite you to do that and leave it with one of the greeters at either door as you leave today, and they would give you a gift bag, and we appreciate your presence with us today. If you're online, go to our website, if you would, mcfarlandumc.org, and let us know that you're worshiping with us or through the chat on Facebook, etc. Let us also know how we can pray for you. There are cards in the pew racks in front of you for that, and at home you can go to our website and click on that prayer request button on the front page of our website. We have a few things to share this morning. Today, starting at 3 o'clock, we have the United Methodist Men's annual miniature golf open play and tournament. This helps raise funds for missions like the building of the Habitat for Humanity house and many other missions. And so it's $5 for an individual, $15 for families. 3 to 5 is open play, and so come and play. And 5 o'clock starts the really serious prize and competition with youth and adults. It's a great time to be together this evening. Next Sunday, don't miss next Sunday, please. March 6th, we will be rolling out our effort called Standing on the Promises, Securing the Next Century. We hope that you'll be here for that as we worship together and look into the Gospel of Luke for a series of sermons together. Also on March 7, Monday, at 10:30 and at 6:30, there's an event that gives you more details and explanation about that effort, Standing on the Promises, and we invite you to be a part of that if you'd like to know more about this coming capital campaign. Everyone's welcome, either of those events, the same thing, 10:30 a.m. or 6:30 p.m. on Monday, March 7. And you don't have to RSVP for that unless you need childcare. And then if you would, that's helpful on our website. Ash Wednesday is here, March the 2nd. We're moving into Lent, and spring is on its way. And so as we do that, we have 4 services on Ash Wednesday. We've got you covered. 6:30 if you like to get up really early for the men's breakfast in Finn Hall. 11:45, 4:30 p.m. family service, and 7 p.m. traditional service and live stream as well. So we hope you'll be a part of our Ash Wednesday connections and celebration this year. Today we finish our series, Falling in Love with God, focused on abounding in love with God. Would you stand to sing our opening hymn, number 384, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you. to be in the house of the Lord together this morning, let us join together in our litany of love as printed on your bulletin. God reaches out to us in love. We are invited to be fully known and free from fear. God reaches out to us in grace. We are invited to receive and believe. God reaches out to us in peace. We are invited to act for peace with righteousness. God reaches out to us in hope. We are invited to come and see. God reaches out to us in love. And we are invited to love and be loved. We commit to love God with our whole being and to love others as ourselves.
We have all been watching the news and seeing the images of the war in Ukraine, and our hearts go out to everyone who is involved. The Reverend Oleg Starodubets, who is a United Methodist District Superintendent in the Ukraine, messaged the United Methodist News from Kyiv on Thursday, February 24th, saying, "We were awakened from deep morning sleep by the sound of explosions and many phone calls from friends. People took their beloved and tried to leave the cities." He said United Methodist in Ukraine are opening churches as shelters, and he asked for prayers for peace and a Russian withdrawal from the Ukraine. And he added, "Please pray that our people will be able to reach the shelters as many roads are blocked." You may remember that McFarland sent a mission group to the Ukraine in the early 2000s. Some of you who went on that trip may be here today, may still be in touch with our friends there. The United Methodist Bishop of the Ukraine is also the bishop of our United Methodist churches in Russia. And so we pray for him and we pray for everyone involved. And so let us join our hearts in prayer today. O God of peace, our hearts are heavy and our brains can barely keep up with all that is happening. We don't know what to say and what to do in a world that is so wounded. And so we come to you with heavy hearts for all who sit in the crossfires of violence and acts of war. O God of peace, be with the people of Ukraine, with the mothers who carry their children to subway shelters and across borders, and with the fathers who stay to defend their home, and with the children who absorb all the traumas. God, be present with all people who are in harm's way. God of love, we don't always know the words to pray for a warring world and all who are vulnerable in it. And we don't pretend to know the answers, the extent of the damages, or what tomorrow or even today will bring. But we do know that you are a God of love and peace, that you are faithful, and that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us. And so, Holy God, we pray that your world would know Christ's risen presence, that we in love would obediently feed his sheep, that we would care for the lambs of his flock until your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And so we lift our prayers to you, trusting in your power and your love and your mercy. And together we pray the prayer that our Savior and the world's Savior taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and join us in singing hymn 408, The Gift of Love, 408. You know, there's certain times when the world just feels a little dark and a little overwhelming. That can be personal or it can be collective. As we enter into this time of offering, I'm reminded of the great opportunity that we who worship the risen Christ have to share the good news, to change lives that change the world. And we get to do that in a tangible way, in the way that we give of our resources, of our time and our effort and our prayers, of loving our neighbors that are next door and around the world. And so my hope today is that you share of yourself unconditionally in the way Jesus taught and encourages us to. You may be seated. Today we dedicate our anthem to Libby Waldenville. 1974, a young gal from Durant, Oklahoma, headed north to the University of Oklahoma to start a music degree. The second year she was here, she came to McFarland to a service and heard Dr. John Yarrington's choirs. Yarrington found out that she was a music major and said, you know, come work with me with the children's choir. That was 44 years ago. That Libby has been a part of our church, part of our community, and has been involved in the children's choir program, the bell choir program, sang in chancel choir, has taken the kids on tours for many, many years. And Libby, we want to thank you, and I know the church wants to thank you for all your work and your dedication and your service to McFarland. Thank you. So it was last May that Libby retired. She's still very active in our music program, but she was running the bell program as well as the youth choirs.
And I think it was Megan Corley said, you know, we have to do something for Libby. You know, she's retiring. Why don't we ask someone to write her a piece for a church service? So we thought, great, you know, who should we call? Well, he is here today with us, Kevin McChesney. He's one of the, if not the best, bell choir composer in the United States, if not the world. And so we want to thank Kevin for being here and writing this piece. Now, this is the second time that this piece has been done in Oklahoma. It was done at the 8:30 service, but this is how it went. Well, what should the piece, you know, we ask a composer, what, you know, how should this piece go together? And so I think Megan, again, and some of the staff said, well, Libby's involved in children's choirs. She does the bells. She's involved in the youth choirs, and she also sings in the chancel choir. So your brilliant talent, Kevin. Thank you for putting this together. And Libby, thank you again for all your work.
Leo chakolacheto tu ne choheta ji utuzame makosa yetu hey kani sadu bozu dosu same wale otukase ha uzituti e katika majari bulakini utoko e na yule muovo e molele Church is sorry, alleluia. Ufike utakalo dunia mbinguni amina. Leo chocolate tu tu ne chota ji utuzame makosa ye tu hey come in as a tuna voice ame wale otukose ha uzi tutti katika majari bulakini utoko we na yule muovo e milele. Bye to ye to ye. China la coeli tu cusue.
may be seated. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of John in the 21st chapter. Hear these words. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, on your people, pour out your power and your spirit and your wisdom and your grace and your peace. And in this moment, help us to listen and speak to us as we listen. Help us to hear your call, your question, and to be able to respond. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. A rooster crows its early morning alarm at just the moment that Peter adamantly denies that he has been a follower of Jesus. Jesus, who has now been arrested. And the sound stabs Peter in his heart and soul, a telltale sign that Peter, the man Jesus renamed the Rock, a person Jesus trusted to be solid, sturdy, abounding in strength, resistant to fear and challenge, Peter feels the hurt inside himself. He is wounded because he misjudged Jesus, thinking that he would be a Messiah with followers who would resort to violence like he did when he pulled his sword from his sheath in the garden and cut off the ear of that person trying to arrest Jesus. He misjudged himself, thinking he would not shrink from his commitment. So Peter continues to hold his hands out toward a small fire around which are gathered others interested in the clandestine arrest of Jesus by the temple authorities. And one of the strangers had insinuated that Peter was indeed one of those who followed Jesus, a question, an insinuation that caused him to deny. So he stands there hoping that his outright denial of being a follower of Jesus has shielded him from further attempts to identify and endanger him as one of those disciples. Well, that's where I left the story of Peter as told in the Gospel of John 2 weeks ago. When the rooster crows that sound, what sounds to Peter like a screaming accusation, Peter, this supposed rock of Gibraltar, stands feebly by the fire in danger of crumbling, imploding into a puddle of sinking sand. Will he recover? Will the strength of his love of God active in Jesus recover? Will he be able to live out his life abounding in the love of God? To explore the answer, we fast forward through John's narrative of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, in which Peter is not mentioned. And then in the resurrection appearances, Peter does run to the tomb, but he finds only emptiness, empty tomb, empty grave clothes, no person. And then he leaves, so to speak, empty-handed. He is not mentioned by name again until we read the intentionally and creatively crafted ending called chapter 21. Pastor Wendy read the heart of that chapter for us. Now let's rewind to catch the whole story. Peter is back up north in Galilee where he lived before leaving to follow Jesus. It seems he is feeling a bit disconnected or unsure about his future with Jesus, who, though amazingly risen, is mostly absent from his daily experience. Peter says to the six other disciples, "I'm going fishing." And they all hop in the boat, fish through the night under the glow of the moon. But the schools of fish are elusive and they catch nothing. As they make their way to the shore with the sun's light just beginning to splash its light up on the canopy above them, they see smoke rising from a charcoal fire on the shore and some unknown person standing near it. I suppose it's about this time when Peter has a flashback to that other charcoal fire around which he stood. Perhaps it's obvious to the guy at the fire that the boat coming in is riding a little high on the waves, and he hollers to them, "You have no fish, do you?" And they say, "No." "Well, then throw the net on the starboard side," he tells them, "and you will catch those elusive water darts." Well, voila, a heavy net full of slippery, slapping, flippery fish all of a sudden. And one guy gouges Peter with his elbow and he says, "Peter, it is the Lord." Sparked by latent hope that he might repair his betrayal, and perhaps reminiscent of his original euphoria at following Jesus, saying yes to Jesus, Peter throws on his outer garment and jumps into the water and sloshes fast 100 yards toward the shore. The others bring the boat close to the beach and anchor it with the net full of fish hanging off the side. The load presumably too heavy for the six of them to haul in easily. They all get to shore and they find Jesus is cooking enough fish for himself on that campfire. They are hungry enough for a platter of bacon and eggs and biscuits and gravy. And so Jesus, who apparently brought enough bread, or we're supposed to imagine that he multiplies it on the spot like he does in the feeding of the crowd in John 6, tells them, "Bring some of those fish." And Peter, deflated, puddle of sand Peter, splashes into the water, goes out to the boat, grabs the net, unties it from the boat, and in a Herculean adrenaline rush demonstration of abounding strength, he, quote, "hauls the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there are so many, the net is not even torn." We are meant, I suppose, to imagine at least 225 pounds of fish, large fish, we're told, let's say a pound and a half each, plus the weight of a large water-soaked net, let's say 50 pounds, and Peter, apparently now with hard rock muscle, single-handedly hauls 300 pounds to the shore, dragging it on the sandy bottom against that drag and resistance. And John, who tells the story of Jesus with immense creativity and immersed in dense symbolism, writes nothing about that time frame when they would be cleaning the fish and Jesus then cooking them, with the seven disciples talking among themselves excitedly, still both unsure and sure that it's Jesus. And that gap in the narrative invites us to imagine them perhaps off by themselves while Jesus is cooking, debating his identity. They don't dare ask him, but they feel sure it is him. And then his identity does become very clear when he calls them to the fire. And like he did when he fed the crowds, the bread and the fish, gives them bread and fish. And they realize that the risen Bread of Life is handing them breakfast. And after breakfast, when they're all full, and when Peter's stomach is full and his heart is full with renewed hope, then Jesus fills the moment with even more densely packed fullness, meaning, and insight. John narrates a moment of time here that is teeming with the holy and transcendent presence of the risen Lord, alive with life like a net full of wild flapping fish. And there are several signs here of fullness. The boat is full with seven disciples, seven as a number known that symbolically indicates fullness. And the net, of course, fills with fish, and Peter abounds with strength. The disciples are all filled up with breakfast, and the presence of Jesus fills the moment with invitation and curiosity and meaning. Jesus demonstrates a desire to fill life with an abundance of faith and joy and recovery and sustenance. Just as he fills the net, kindles the fire, multiplies the provisions, and feeds his hungry and scattered students, gathering them again. Thus the scene is set for what happens after breakfast. Jesus turns to the one he renamed Peter, the rock, the strong and sturdy one, but calls him now by his family name, Simon, son of John. Three times, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? And with each iteration, he probes deeper and deeper into Simon's soul. The inquiry seeks to know, are you abounding in love for God? Can and will you jump back in to following me like you jumped into the water? Can you, will you give your strength, the strength of your life, to loving others in the same way that you hauled that net ashore? After asking three times, Simon, do you love me? Simon, son of John, not Peter. The narrator, John, then uses the name Peter. He says, Peter feels hurt. Distressed that he's asked repeatedly if he loves Jesus, if he believes God's love has been made clear in Jesus. It is as if Jesus is asking if Simon will embrace his new name again. Does he have abounding love for God as a follower of Jesus? Is he ready to be reinstated as a rock of reliability and devotion? And Peter says, answering the third question, Lord, you know that I love you. You know I am committed to you. This is one of those moments filled with deep resonance when flawed humanity begins to hum like a tuning fork struck against a rock. Two things happen in this moment. Peter is confronted with knowing himself and his capacity to abound with love of God. And Jesus, the one who fills the moment with provision and presence and promise, verifies that Peter can and will indeed abound in love for God and do this for the rest of his life. Even if we read the rest of the text, becoming a martyr because he so firmly trusts that he has found God faithfully alive in the message and the manner of Jesus. We need such moments. We need such full, rich, and resonant experiences. Borrowing from Harmut Rose's work on resonance as the remedy for the accelerating pace of life, Andrew Root, our guest lecturer last weekend, outlines four components of resonant moments when we realize God is active in our story. First, something evokes a feeling that we're being called to from someone other than ourselves, called forward, called in some way towards something that is outside ourselves. Like Peter, who feels beckoned by this mysterious figure on shore tending this fire, and then hears this repeated question, "Do you love me?" And secondly, there is our felt response, our wholehearted response, similar to Peter here feeling hurt and responding with a humble affirmation, "Lord, you know I love you." And the third movement is transformation, like that which happens when this weak-kneed Peter who denied Jesus now becomes the strong-hearted disciple who will lay down his life for the way of Jesus, a sacrifice that Jesus calls earlier in the Gospel of John the greatest demonstration of abounding love. And fourth, there is always in these holy moments an element of elusiveness, as elusive as those fish avoiding the net below the surface of the water, as a large fish in your hands uncontrollably able to stay where you want it to stay. God is eternally more mysterious than we can fully contain. To love God with abounding love is to trust despite what is unknown and yet to be known. To love God and believe in sacrificial love as the quintessential moral value is to trust with a knowing trust that even if science, social sciences, and physics name and describe every facet of physical, cosmological, and human reality, still there is more, a beyondness that relies on the deeper mystery of God made tangible in Jesus. Do you have the capacity to abound in loving God? Yes. Do you have the opportunity to experience the fullness and the resonance of God in increments and instances of experience? Yes. Could you affirm and trust that God in the Spirit of Jesus is alive in every moment of your life? Yes. Yes, you can expect those resonant moments when out of the blue or at the culmination of a series of happenings, you feel a calling to you. You feel a question coming to you. Do you love me more than all the expectations that accelerate your life? The voice of God in the tone of Jesus may come when your spouse or your child or your aged parent asks, "Do you have time for me?" When an abused or oppressed person asks if you see and care for their plight, it may come in the inaudible voice of an opportunity that suddenly presents itself to you, a chance to meet a need, to offer a listening ear, to step up, to lead, or to serve. It may come through a challenge or even through pain or something due to loss, offense, or disappointment, or fear. The wooing question of God may ask, "Do you love me? Do you value what is true and good and beautiful and adventurous, even though you have been dealt with falsely, have been treated in an ugly way, even though there is wrong and injustice still to be made right, even if the way ahead appears more treacherous than adventurous? Will you choose to hold fast to what is good, to what is love?" Abounding in love with God is a thing of the heart, but also of the mind and of the will. It is also always intended to be actively expressed in the way we deliver provision and promise and presence to each other and to others. Each time that Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" and Peter answers, "Yes, yes, yes, you know I do," Jesus says, "Tend my sheep, feed my lambs." It is always true that to experience abounding love of God in all of its fullness and resonance, we do well to make our love tangible. God shows up, feeds our souls, nourishes our lives when we do what God loves. Let us pray. We give you our thanks, O God, that you call us to these joyful, joyful moments. These moments that vibrate with your very presence. These moments enriched and filled with love expressed in so many ways, felt so deeply, given so freely. Help us to listen, to hear it when you call, to answer when you ask. We need your love, and the world needs ours. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. To illustrate love made tangible, this video is a story of God's love delivered through our food pantry, delivered to annually about 11,000 people out of the 33,000 persons in our county in need of being blessed, of our tending and our feeding. Let's listen.
If you've ever driven by McFarland's food pantry, you may have glanced at the line of cars in the pickup line or volunteers carting grocery bags to and fro. It's quite an experience to see all of the work that goes into this ministry, and we want to show you an up-close look at the food donation journey, the rate of need in our community, and the ever-expanding ways the people of McFarland live into our mission of changing lives that change the world. Each week, purchased and donated food arrives from the Regional Food Bank and our retail recovery partners. To capture the journey this food takes, we're following a box of Cheez-Its on its journey from pickup to grocery bag. 3 times a week, volunteers back up the mobile food pantry truck to the loading dock at Target. One of our volunteers, Rick, wheels over shelves of food and hands box after box to Larry, and the truck slowly fills with food. The variety of food changes week to week, and the amount of food is always plentiful. Without organizations like McFarland, this food, thousands of pounds of it, would be thrown in the trash. Once pickup is complete, the truck heads to the alley behind McFarland's sanctuary, where a host of volunteers are waiting to unload the food. Produce boxes are placed under the tent for sorting and organizing. The food pantry receives an average of 1,000 pounds of produce each week. Any rotten produce is donated to a local pig farm, and the rest is given away to clients or shared with other agencies. Nothing goes to waste at the food pantry. Boxes with frozen food, meat, and packaged food are wheeled through the narrow corridor of the Bethlehem House and unloaded onto a scale. Once the donations have been weighed, it's time to put it away for storage. Retail Recovery is a relatively new addition to our food donations that started in 2013. It soon became clear that we needed more storage to house the additional food, and in 2017, the United Methodist Men finished the Bethlehem House. Over the past 4 years, our food pantry has continued to grow as the needs of the community have grown. Shelves and freezers are so full that you'll often find volunteers engaging in a life-size game of Tetris, rearranging boxes and items to create pockets of space for storing more food, all of which eventually ends up in the hands of our clients. In 2021, over 120 volunteers spent over 800 hours picking up donations, unloading boxes, sorting produce, recording inventory, bagging groceries, coordinating deliveries, and giving away food. In the Aldersgate House, volunteers move from room to room, putting good use to the delivered food. Two of our volunteers, Kathy and Gwen, work at the bagging area in the front room and fill bags with specific food staples that each family receives. Larger families receive an extra bag of staples to make sure everyone has enough food. The rest of the house is used for food storage. Every wall in every room is filled from floor to ceiling with food. Giant stacks of Cheez-It boxes, rows and rows of canned vegetables, crackers, rice, chips, granola bars, and freezer after freezer, completely packed with solid frozen meat. On days when the pantry is open, clients line up their cars and bikes in the alley, check in with a volunteer, and receive their groceries at the pickup tables in front of the tent. In lieu of shopping for specific items, volunteers offer clients limited options for meat, produce, specialty items, desserts, pet food, and more. In addition to our permanent pantry location, we expanded our reach in 2016 through a grant to purchase our mobile food pantry truck, and every month we deliver groceries to families at our four Norman partner schools. With the incredible blessing of food donations, in tandem with the expansive need for food in Norman, we've outgrown our current space for the food pantry. McFarland's food pantry is the largest in Cleveland County, and last year we served over 11,000 individuals. These individuals are mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, children, and grandparents in our community. And helping that many people is an incredible feat. But that number is only one-third of the 33,000 people in Cleveland County who don't have enough food. The need is great, but the people of McFarland have been serving the community faithfully through the food pantry for over 20 years. And God has guided McFarland every step of the way and is opening the doors of possibility for even greater ministry for the future. Together, we will continue to provide a tangible expression of Christian compassion and live into the words from Isaiah 58. If you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday sun.
Whose love is reigning over us. 100.
Thank you.
Certainly it's been a good day to be here together. And I want to say, of course, a word of thanks to all of our choirs, the children's choirs, and chapel and chancel and the bell choirs, all of these coming together. Our composer-arranger, Kevin Chesney, thank you for what you gifted us today. And of course, Libby. We love Libby and all that she has done, like much of what you have done, continues to live and grow in the people who have learned to sing and play and ring because of that investment. So thank you, Libby. We look forward to seeing you around all the time, of course. And a special thanks today to Kristen Howard, who is our multimedia storyteller and who did that video. And she's helping us tell our story of how God is in our story. Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.